Thanks for listening to this Word in Your Ear podcast. If you'd like to get early access to all our productions ad-free, priority booking for our live events, and to take part in our weekly quiz, go to patreon.com/wordinyourear for more details.
When you're ready to pop the question, the last thing you want to do is second-guess the ring. At BlueNile.com, you can design a one-of-a-kind ring with the ease and convenience of shopping online. Choose your diamond and setting. When you find the one, you'll get it delivered right to your door. Go to BlueNile.com and use promo code LISTEN to get $50 off your purchase of $500 or more. That's code LISTEN at BlueNile.com for $50 off your purchase. BlueNile.com, code LISTEN.
Even when we're on a budget, we still deserve nice things. Quince is a place to scoop up stunning high-end goods for 50 to 80% less than similar brands. They have buttery soft cashmere sweaters starting at $50, luxurious Italian leather bags, and so much more. Plus, Quince only works with factories that use safe, ethical, and responsible manufacturing. Get the high-end goods you'll love without the high price tag with Quince. Go to quince.com/style for free shipping and 365-day returns.
You're listening to a podcast from The Word.
Joe Patel by Barry Cryer on the new Radio 4 comedy programme that Stena have a new stairlift, new faster one, gets you upstairs before you've forgotten why you went.
That's good. That's good. So, you know, get faster Stena. That's brilliant.
Are we working?
We're all here.
Okay. This is The Word podcast. Jude Rogers. Welcome, Jude.
Hello, Dave. Hello, everybody.
You found your way here.
I did.
What bus did you come on, Jude?
I came on the 56 from Whips Cross to St. Bart's Hospital.
Whips Cross. You don't come from Whips Cross.
No, I got on at Hackney Downs.
All right, okay.
So all you stalkers out there.
Mark Ellen, how did you get here?
I came, David, on the underground system from Turnham Green Station, okay. Listening to Basket of Light by Pentangle.
Oh.
And, yes, I like to keep in touch. Then at King's Cross, I took the 73 bus full of unruly school children.
And Matt Hall, how did you get here?
I got 725 from Grantham, Dave, and I got 73 up the hill.
Very good.
Wow.
I came on the Piccadilly line. Of the
did you walk
line,
up the hill, Dave?
I walked down Upper Street. So,
very good.
Man. That's the important thing. It is traditional on the Word podcast. Actually, Matt, first of all, Matt and I have to apologise for everything we said wrong last week, haven't we? We've had so much feedback. You know, people pointing out that when Matt was talking about, when we were discussing Desmond Wilcox last week, Matt thought we were discussing Desmond Morris, the author of The
brilliant.
Naked Ape.
Oh, I haven't heard this yet. This sounds absolutely fantastic.
So he made a joke about Desmond Morris, which I thought was about Desmond Wilcox, and we just kind of, we laughed and passed on, didn't we, really?
Yeah.
And it's only afterwards that people pointed out. So I think you have to accept that on the podcast, that people are just talking off the top of their head, and some of it may not be strictly scientifically accurate. Is that fair, Mark?
Somebody pointed out it could have been worse, Dave. I could have made out that Desmond Tutu was
Married
to Esther Ranson.
Desmond Decker. There's all kinds of Desmonds. And we were talking last week about the fact that Prince still does a stint for the Jehovah's Witnesses in Beverly Hills. Have you seen this, Jude?
I have, yeah. Can you imagine?
How we would respond if the Jehovah's Witnesses pulled up on one's doorstep on a Saturday morning with the diminutive bopping elf.
I want to know if he wears his costumes, you know, if he's in purple, silk and
well, you think
he finally squirming about.
Recognise him if he was wearing
silk. It's
yeah. What does Prince wear?
I love the idea of just sort of army fatigues.
Or, does he wear a car coat and a pair of corpse?
That's right. A belted car coat. That's right. And a trilby.
Where's Gile? Yeah.
Prince in disguise. Love the idea.
Yes.
Dressed as a sort of cabbie. You know.
Anyway, this has led to a lot of debate on the Word website, wordmagazine.co.uk, as to how one deals with unwanted people at the door. And Lucas points out, it's a very good one, I wish I'd thought of this when children were younger.
Is this Lucas Hare?
Yes.
Who I met at Gatwick
absolutely.
Lovely fellow.
He says, I never ever answered the door without picking up my baby son first. That way I can always go, it's not a good time. With conviction and proof.
That's a very good idea, isn't it?
Brilliant.
And Retropath says when the Osmonds came round, they left looking most offended. Emboldened by this, I now ask Jehovah's Witnesses in for a blood transfusion.
The Osmonds came round.
I think he's possibly joking.
But I like that idea though. What do you think? The doorbell rings and suddenly it's the opening salvo from Crazy Horses. Gunsmoke.
Strange sound effect that we had last week. It was Barry McElhenney making the sound of the yodeling on Hocus Pocus by Focus. And yesterday I went and checked, and sure enough, there is yodeling. Is that the only case of yodeling on a top 40 record?
There was that really famous hit in the early 60s with yodeling. What's his name? It wasn't Frank Ifill.
I remember him
well. Yeah, there you go.
Is that strictly yodeling? I don't think it is. That's falsetto. So things we've learned this week.
No, we did yodel.
Mark Ellen, start with you.
Well, I've learned from watching a television programme last night, I think, which I don't normally do. I've tried to give up TV, but I'm being weaned back onto it. Particularly by a programme called...
Winter Evenings.
I think it's called Natural World. I can see some rather terrified looks from everybody around there. No, it was about monkeys. And I learned, right, it was about the intelligence level of monkeys. Stay with it, Dave. And there are some groups of monkeys who in South America who live together. Five different species live together. Each one has its own language, right? And they have alarm calls for things like eagle, snake, leopard, right? So they shriek out this word when they see a leopard coming. They all race up to the trees. But each one of the five different types of monkeys has its own species. It has its own actual word for this. So they're actually talking a different language, right? So
it's a word.
It's a word, yeah.
Can you give us an idea of what this...
Dave,
no,
I'm not going to give you the, you know, colobus monkeys version of the word eagle. I'm going to get you to yodel in a minute. Is this the purpose of this podcast?
Write it now if you'd like to hear Mark speak monkey.
Speaking fluent colobus. No, Stephen, so the brilliant thing is, I was fascinated by this, I'm sorry, because it means that these monkeys can understand each other's languages. And they proved that they had a vocabulary of at least 120 sounds, which is pretty good.
And how much do they all
And also extraordinary
like...
notions of their emotional reaction to each other. There's one bit where there's these monkeys living, again, in South America, and they live by fishing in the river and getting these lily flowers, but you have to dive down and get them. And these colossal, great, six-foot monitor lizards live in these rivers.
What are they?
Monkey-eating lizards.
What do? Do they sell them to tourists?
They probably sell them to the airport.
Making into handbags.
Don't knock it. That's right. Instead of in pub car parks on a Friday night. Get your lilies. Go, hurry. Everyone needs a lily. Get on, madam. She will like you today. No, anyway. And so they have a monkey watching to make sure that the big lizards aren't around. And this monkey falls asleep. Before this was a brilliant piece of editing. Falls asleep on his watch. The old monkey gets killed, right? And then you have this terribly sad moment when you see all the other monkeys, when they've been given the news that the lily-collecting monkey has turned his toes up. And is no more. It has been carried out feet first.
Does he have toes?
He doesn't have toes. Oh, I don't know. He's got toes. But then I found it very much. They're the monkeys. They react like human beings.
He's handed in great a lunch pile.
Handed in his... What's the word for monkey? What's the word like feline?
A monkey carrier. Yes. Carrying away his dinner with.
Like, that's right. If he had a mortal coil, he would have shuffled off it. Anyway, that's basically what I was about. Any listeners who saw this programme...
Joined the choir invisible.
It was quite the choir of the invisible monkey choir. That's great. Yes, so it was very moving.
So that's
I learned a lot about monkeys.
Monkey language. Okay, Jude.
Yes.
What did you learn this week?
I learned, excitingly, where Bono buys Brian Eno's Christmas presents.
This is... Bono buys presents for Brian Eno.
Well, I think he probably has somebody to buy him Christmas presents. But I was in... can I mention the shop? Yes, I can.
Of course you can.
Free advertising.
Send you some free goods.
Macari's, which is a musical instrument shop in the Charing Cross Road in central London. I was in there the other day.
That's Macari's.
Yes. Jude needs a new flute, by the way.
Go on.
They make theremin. I was in there. I'd been interviewing this fantastic new pop star called Vivi Brown, who Andrew Harrison wrote about in The Word a couple of months ago.
She's top
She
stuff.
Is fantastic. And she's obsessed, like me, with strange musical instruments. So we went for a bit of a window shop. Ended up in the bottom, the basement of Macari's, talking to the guy who runs the shop, who said, I've got something at the back, but Bono's got it on reserve for Brian Eno for Christmas. And I started asking him, you know, does he... you know, Guest Things a Lot from here. And apparently his buyer, or whoever, Guest Things a Lot. And it was this wonderful pearly green late 1950s instrument called a harmophone, which is like a reed organ. And we had a little try of it. But it's on reserve for Brian.
If Brian Eno's listening, sorry, it hasn't ruined his Christmas today.
That's right.
Sorry, Jude.
Brian Eno gets up Christmas morning in his Roxy Music
Gym. And
there's
an enormous harmophone.
Ripping open things. And he's going,
he knows perfectly well what it is. It's a harmophone. He's going, is it a book? Is it a pair of slippers? Is it a scarf?
It's a game.
It's a game. Oh, it's a harmophone. And then he's going to pretend he's always...
It's a selection box.
Just what I always want. But the aldehydes are filling up, aren't they? Poor old Eno, you've wrecked Emo.
Maybe, but if Bono doesn't get it in the next week, he might sell it on. So if anybody else wants a harmophone, actually, Vivi Brown wants a harmophone.
That Bono is so tight, he doesn't like to, you know, commit himself to his Christmas shopping until he's absolutely sure. You know, so he has stuff on reserve all over town.
But how does Bono do what everyone else does and goes like, oh, it's 20 quid each. Maybe that one I can afford 15.
Each member of the
that one goes 25.
Phil Manzanera.
If I've spent 1,750 on Eno, then what about Brian Ferry?
Brian gets a Cardi.
He loves a Cardi.
He
gets some free from Marks and Spencer's.
The Edge hat.
Yeah. Yeah, that's very good. I like that.
Larry Mullen, token. You know.
Yeah. Boots
he
token.
Always likes a token.
Yeah. Book or record?
Book. He likes a book token. Do you still get book tokens?
Yeah.
I have no idea.
I had one.
You can still get book tokens.
I had one for my birthday this year. I asked for a book token because I wanted to just have
something
to buy books.
You get a old-fashioned kind of, like, it looks like a book token.
Not really. They're a bit fancier now.
Oh, right. Because it always looked like a stamp that somebody just knocked up in the back room, didn't it? You know, that anybody could forge it at all. You know,
no.
Nobody would bother.
They're all fancy.
What did you learn this week, Matt?
This week, I learnt that the first woman aviator in the United States, a woman called Bessica Medlar Raich.
Bessica, can we have that name one more time?
She should be an R&B star.
Here we go. Come on.
Bessica.
Bessica, that's like Jessica, but with a B.
That's what I mean. That's just so cool.
Medlar.
That's something you clean the bath with, isn't it?
Medlar, as in the, the fruit.
Yeah.
Raich.
Raich.
How do you spell Raich?
R-A-I-C-H-E.
Very good.
She literally rules, doesn't she?
But actually...
You fancy her.
I do fancy her, actually. Yeah, I do. Actually, what does she look like?
She's dead now.
Not a stunner.
Okay.
She flew... She has been awarded the title of the first female aviator in the United States by the American the Aeronautical Society of America. She flew on September 16th, 1910. In fact, she wasn't the first female aviator in the United States. That was Blanche Stewart Scott.
Of course it was.
But she
she
may not have flown intentionally.
No, that's good. Somebody just pushed her off a cliff. her kite.
she was learning to taxi a plane.
And it took off. Fantastic.
So her flight was not intentional.
Could possibly have predated the one who has...
By 10 days.
Why was she taxiing a plane if she wasn't going to fly? So they had women to taxi
go to the shops.
Well, Blanche Stewart Scott...
Taxi. Blanche comes by. Where do you want to go, sweet? I'm going home, actually.
Blanche Stewart Scott
my direction.
Was the first woman to drive right across the continental United States in a car without any men. So because of this, she was given lessons in flying by this pilot, but he put a limiter on the engine so she could just learn to taxi the first few days, and then either the limiter didn't work or there was a gust of wind and the plane took off and flew for 40 yards and then landed again.
I like the idea of having a world record involuntarily. I'm reminded of the Jerry Seinfeld routine where he talks about the luge in winter sports.
Oh, yeah.
He says it's the only sport you could take part in the Olympics without intending to.
So they sit on a tee.
So basically, people just throw you down, the slope, because that's all you do effectively, don't you? You just slide.
I've got a friend who is, her job is a Guinness World Records checker. She goes around the world checking records. She's Japanese and she speaks about five languages, which is why she does it. She was in, somewhere like Beijing recently, doing the most paper aeroplanes flown at once record.
What, how do you check that? Now I want to know, how do you check? Somebody says, I have flown
the most. There's lots of admin involved. You know, you just have to go around, you have to check everything because people do complain. She was in Finland recently when somebody was making the biggest pizza or omelette or something and they didn't get it because she had to measure the circumference or something.
But you would come, because if you'd spent ages building the biggest pizza and, thought you'd want, and then heard that somebody 25 minutes later has built a big, like, you know what I mean? You'd be furious, wouldn't you? I'd contest it, wouldn't you? Fair enough.
Going back to your musical instrument shopping.
Yes.
I've asked my wife. My wife said, what do you want for Christmas? I said, I want a ukulele. Do you think she's taking me seriously?
Are you going to get a ukulele?
Well, I don't know.
She should take
me seriously. You don't want to over kind of sell it, do you?
You can get them pretty cheap.
There is, I know, quite. And I passed a shop down near Old Street recently called the Duke of Uke.
Well, they sell.
I got mine in Denmark Street, which mine's a bit of a fancy one. But Duke of Uke sell, believe it or not, Flying V ukuleles.
Oh,
that's a tiny mini Flying V.
We've had those on the site, I think, in the past.
Yeah, they're quite funny.
What's the best bit about those
Flying Vs?
Have we done this before? Bury me in a Y-shaped coffin? No, what are you going to say?
It's the flight case.
Oh, yeah! God, we're on a loop, aren't we? That's terrible. Of course.
So I've learned something this week, but it's not as much as I wish I'd learned, because I've been so looking forward to this week. I had it blocked out in my diary ages ago, because this was the week that Michael Jackson was going to come to the High Court and answer his suit against Sheikh Abdullah bin Hamad Al Khalifa, the Prince of Bahrain, who kind of entertained
him. That's a Scrabble score, isn't it?
Classic story.
Entertained
him. Welsh Jew.
Entertained him in the year following his most unfortunate court case. And he was trying to get back all the money that he'd spent on him during this year, because he claims it was a business arrangement.
Yeah.
And there's many things that fascinate me about this case, but one little detail I learned in the early evidence that was given before this case was settled out of court so that nobody need be embarrassed any further is that Michael Jackson does not have a bank account.
Really?
Well, did he do it all with cash? He's just holding a great brick of notes.
Well, I think he probably doesn't even have a brick of notes any longer, does he? Because he has been the most successful and wealthy.
He's on his uppers, Dave.
He has spent it, and many times
he's
over.
He's on the edge of insolvency.
Oh, he's beyond.
Is Neverland up for sale?
Oh, sold.
Sold, that's right.
For how much? Do you want it?
Yeah, that would be quite
still
nice,
wouldn't
it?
A couple of llamas kicking
probably be cheaper
around,
than a one-bedroom flat in Hackney.
You get a chimp if you want one.
Given the credit crunch, you could have had it for next to
nothing. I know.
I once shared a lift in New York with Michael Jackson's chimp, Bubbles.
You're joking.
Fact. Just Bubbles by himself.
He had his minder.
That's a very good opening to a story. It really is.
When the conversation flags.
Yeah, at a dinner party.
Dinner party.
Yeah.
I'll try and remember that.
Yeah.
So anyway, Michael Jackson does not have a bank account.
Which is the chimp got in on its own. I'm sorry, I'm going to go back to
that. No, with a minder.
Oh, the minder, right.
With a minder.
Fine.
He was on tour at the time in New York. But
you could have translated him.
I could have told there was an eagle coming. He would have run away.
The background to this story. Have you followed the story about Sheikh?
I have.
Chummy. That he basically said, Michael, come and live in one of my palaces. I'll build you a recording studio. And he did what I think quite a number of people have done, which is, if you're a non-musical friend of a musician with a great interest in music, there will inevitably come a time, usually late at night when both parties have taken too much drink, which I'm sure wouldn't apply in this case.
Jesus juice.
We both said that at the same time, didn't we?
When the non-musical person will be sufficiently weakened and over-encouraged by familiarity to say to the musical person, I do a bit of music.
Yeah.
Or I write a few lyrics.
I've written a couple of tunes myself. It's not quite as good as Beat It or Billie Jean, but would you like to hear my... Oh, my God.
That is precisely, obviously, what happened.
Yeah.
You know, I've written some lyrics, and Michael must have said, oh, really? That sounds great. And so this guy must have rushed upstairs to his study and come back with reams of lyrics.
Yeah.
And then assumed that he was going to record his next hit was going to be... co-written.
Well, the shame about the lack of court case was that they were intending, as I saw it, to play some of this music in court.
I think we should all club together to cheer ourselves up during the credit crunch. Everybody in the world chucks a quid in, you know what I mean, to pay for this court case to be staged. Yeah. For just the public entertainment value, don't you think?
It would be fantastic.
I was dashed when they settled out of court.
The Word, a magazine, a website, a podcast, a way of life.
So what else are we going to talk about?
Talk about Dave Stewart?
Oh, yes.
What's Dave Stewart? Don't remind me. I don't know what he's done.
Oh, I don't want to. Not in front of the ladies. Or even Jews.
I was going to.
Oh, that's
good
nice.
Charmer.
Dave Stewart has lent his name and has written a song to publicise a what used to be referred to as a massage implement for neck pain and things like that. And his lyrics are inscribed around this. It's electrical.
Oh, no.
Mark. Oh, it's electrical?
Yeah. And it's occasionally apparently
don't
used
tell Mark he's too young.
For yeah, relaxing ladies.
Oh, right. So I'm going to blush. Ladies, you know, I'm a vicar's son. I blush easily. Is this a sort of one of those devices you can use on your own, I suppose?
It's what
Lucinda Williams would call self-love.
It's what Gavin and Stacey calls a bit of me time.
A bit, oh, yeah. That is brilliant. Oh, that's really funny. That is so funny.
And but this particular implement for self-love has lyrics by David Stewart.
Oh, God, inscribed, oh, I see. Oh, right.
Inscribed around it.
Oh, it doesn't play. I was going to say, that would put you off sex, even with yourself. Do you a Dave Stewart song suddenly blare out at a moment of high excitement? Oh, my Lord, I forever. Whose idea was that? And why?
I kind of think that it's probably Dave's. Well, because he has such great ideas, does Dave Stewart?
So do you blind? What, you say you could market carving knives or something with the lyrics of "the first cut is the deepest" or something. A Rod Stewart. Is that
possibly,
what,
yeah.
Is that how it works?
Yeah, possibly.
Do you buy spades with lyrics of "Hole in the Ground" by Bernard Cribbins? Is this going to work? Isn't it?
Well, if you were to use an implement designed for a bit of me time. What lyrics would you like inscribed
on
it?
God.
There you go. Answers on a postcard, please. Wordmagazine.co.uk. Would be fascinated to hear. Did you see they were selling Summer Spike Milligan's effects yesterday?
Effects. Oh, right, yeah.
You know, personal effects.
Perfect.
He had a copy of Dr. Arthur Yanov's book about the scream, you know, which the theory that John Lennon was always very keen on.
Oh, yeah.
Sent to him by John Lennon, signed by John Lennon, okay, fetched, I think, £3,000.
Is that all?
Copy of Bill Wyman's Stone Alone, signed by Bill Wyman, fetched.
No, more than that is what you're
£20.
Oh, yeah. Fine. Okay, so there that's you go. Fine. Beatles, I thought you were going to upset
Stones.
Beatles Stones.
No, if you want
end
you
off.
Want to, yeah. You know, never try and do a list. Never try and do a list that starts with the Beatles. Because you'll run out very quickly, won't you? You know what I mean? Because there aren't. Where the precedents they set, nobody followed. You know, nobody was as big as that. So, Jude, what are you doing this week?
I am doing quite a few things, but I'm on Newsnight Review.
You're on the telly on Friday, aren't you?
Jude's on Newsnight Review.
I'm a lady and I'm Welsh, possibly. But I'm on Friday. I spent yesterday.
Are you allowed to say?
Am I allowed to say that I'm.
No, you're allowed to say what you're doing.
I'm not allowed to. I don't know.
What does the nation normally get itself into a stew over? What's going to be talked about?
I don't know.
Who are you on with?
I'm on with Miranda Sawyer, friend of the word.
Oh, excellent.
And I'm on also with Reverend Richard Coles, who used
lovely
to be Bronte.
What, the communards?
Yeah.
Very nice chap.
I saw him
reverend.
The press
he is a rev
yesterday.
Now.
Yeah. I used to love Bronski Beat when I was a kid.
They were
absolutely
fab.
Loved them. So.
And Jermaine Greer?
No, it's.
No Jermaine?
Thankfully, yeah, because I'd be
just
absolutely terrified.
I'd be terrified.
Miranda's very nice.
Everybody would be terrified.
But I hope I'm not being rude about A Man of the Cloth, but I've worked with Richard a lot. He's one of the most entertainingly erudite and filthy men.
Oh, brilliant.
Oh, you chuck that in. Chuck that in. I can
a
never.
A filthy vicar.
He's a filthy. Well, he used to be before he was a
vicar. Does any of this material leak into his sermon?
I'm sure that all of this has been expunged from his personality.
Even the word expunged sounds disgusting.
So is he working rev now? Has he got a parish and
he
so
is.
Forth? Does he?
He had a parish. Now I think he's.
Freelance.
No, I think he's.
Church of College St. Bronski.
A college in central London. I'm not sure which one, so I wouldn't like to.
I haven't seen him for years. Thoroughly nice chap.
Very nice man.
So I've never been able to a look at things like Newsnight Review, where critics, you know, sit on chairs and exchange views, without thinking about that ancient Peter Sellers, Irene Handel sketch from the early 60s, where they had, it was a pastiche of a Radio 4 arts programme, where they were discussing seven brave tractor drivers. Which kind of, you know, invented collectivist film, you know, just for the purpose.
I don't remember that. I think I've heard every Peter Sellers sketch. That's fantastic. I've got to have to look that out.
I can't remember what it's called, The Arts or something like that.
It wasn't The Late Review. Was The Late Show when Oliver Reed went and kissed Kate Millett on the face or something?
Yeah.
And called her something terrible. I thought I could have a little Oliver Reed moment, maybe. I could be like Russell Brand, too.
Yeah, you won't get invited back.
Thump somebody.
Well, I went to a gig with a huge difference on a couple of nights ago. I went to the Lyceum Theatre, where you might think that The Lion King is on. To see a performance of what?
I know this because I've been reading
about it. I really don't know. I remember you once went to the Lyceum Theatre to see Bob Marley and the Wailers record their live album. It's probably quite a different experience.
This was not musical. This was not theatrical. This was not
it
ballet.
A TV celebrity cooking show that you took. Did you make a souffle on camera?
It was. For the first time in my life, I saw a theatre full to listen to a man speak.
It was a lecture, wasn't it?
Well, I hate to call
this. Was it Gladwell?
It was Malcolm Gladwell.
Excellent.
Who I'm, after this podcast, I'm zooming across town to interview him for one of our backstage podcasts. But anyway, he did two shows. Two shows at the Lyceum. Packed. So we estimate 2,000 people in each house.
Was the matinee just for the under 10s or something? That was alcohol free.
No, I think it's people wanted to go straight home after work.
Did he loosen up in the second set?
did he do his blue thinking?
I was trying to explain to my wife.
Even Richard Coles.
What did he do? I said he talked for an hour about plane crashes. Of course, as soon as I interviewed him about this a few weeks ago on the phone, and he says he always talks about plane crashes because you'd always be guaranteed people's attention. You know, he starts his bit about plane crashes by saying, is anybody planning to take a flight in the next few weeks? Please put your hand up.
Good luck.
Yeah, pretty much. Good luck, you know. And when he's recounting the details of famous, notorious plane crashes, you can hear a pin drop.
Yeah.
Because it's one of those things, doesn't matter how sophisticated people think they are.
What's the point he's making, though?
The point he's making, and the point he's making in his book, Outliers, is that cultural differences weigh far more heavily on our actions than we ever give them credit for. And so the reason he's talking about plane crashes is he's developed what he calls kind of ethnic theory of plane crashes. And that you are safer flying with airlines where there is a long tradition of questioning authority than you are flying with airlines that come from nations where there is no tradition of questioning authority. And actually, within this, you are at your safest on a flight when the co-pilot is flying the plane. Because if the co-pilot's flying the plane and there's a potential problem, the captain will say, there's a problem. Turn left.
Are there stats to back this up? I'm suspicious.
Yeah. Whereas, if the pilot's at the controls, the junior will be, you know, slightly more hesitant
right.
at calling his attention to any potential problem.
Right.
You know? And I'm sure that applies to loads of things in many different walks of life, you know what I mean? The number two's in short. The number one will point out where they're going wrong, you know.
So. But I've got a theory about... I've been doing a couple of lectures recently. I think this is the
You've got your lecturer jacket on, actually.
I've actually got a
green corduroy,
No elbow patches.
Geological professor. That, isn't it, you know?
Got chalk dust on.
But I think that you're used to going to see performances that rely on large numbers of people and large amounts of apparatus, and the fewer the people and the less the apparatus, the more supercharged the editorial has to be. And hi Janet, we're just recording something. We'll have the sandwiches in a minute. Thanks. It's Janet from Janet's Kitchen. Oh, isn't she wonderful? She's got our toast.
More free advertising.
Yes. Anybody fancies a mushroom omelette? Get there before 10:30. No, and therefore, when you see... So I saw Catherine Whitehall speak for 45 minutes.
I love her.
Without, as far as I can see, she had some notes. She had no visual aid at all. Just her and a sensational pair of very small diamond orbs, which brilliantly caught the light, so that throughout the entire thing, like little mini glitter balls, it's just playing across the audience. So you couldn't stop looking at her. And everything she said was hilarious. And so, and I just can't get over how difficult it is to talk for 45 minutes and engage people. I mean, what I mean is, it's got to be fantastic to make it work.
Have I talked about
this? We're talking for 45 minutes now, aren't we? I know. Sorry, Matt. I can see that low-lidded look.
Have I talked about...
Yeah, really difficult.
Have I talked about this thing called the moth that Malcolm Gladwell told me about? Mm. This is a thing in New York, which is a kind of, as he describes it, a load of people in a room drinking too much and listening to each other telling stories. Oh, right. This is now the big trendy club night
sounds
in Manhattan.
Fabulous.
It's brilliant.
Really
and
sounds
brilliant. And they've got a fantastic website. Go look at it. You can listen to lots of the talks. You can watch, you know, YouTube clips and so forth. But the basic rules of the moth, which indicate how people speak best, is that you have to speak without notes for no more than 15 minutes from your own experience. So if people are doing that, they're not making it up.
Right.
Do you know what I mean?
Yeah.
So something that happened to you at the age of 10,
yeah.
You could tell that story perfectly right
yeah.
now. You wouldn't need to go and mug it up or anything like that. You've rehearsed in your head loads and loads of times.
Yeah.
And people will listen to a personal story in a way that they won't listen to a theory.
There's, yeah. there's a fantastic one. I've become obsessed with it, with the Moth podcast, and there's a fantastic one by... that I listened to the other day by Neil Gaiman, the writer.
I heard
oh,
that.
Yeah.
About being left, coming home from a foreign school trip in the mid-70s, about 14, and being left on Liverpool Street Station for a day with no money by his parents who'd gone skiing.
No! No. Parents are so absent-minded.
How many children
sent
have
them
they
away,
got?
They'd gone skiing. And he makes a really good story about out of that. We've blown his punchline, actually, Matt.
We have.
Because it's only about 10 minutes in that we know about it. Never mind, Neil.
That is fantastic.
He'll get by.
Yeah. Neil Gaiman, incidentally, features in the next edition of Word magazine.
How does he? What's he doing?
In a week's time.
What's he doing?
He's at the feature called Word to the Wise.
Yes,
very good. Yeah, very good. Yeah. It's excellent. Thought I'd get my plug in there.
Has he got a new book out?
I think he has. I can't remember.
I've never
sure
read any Neil Gaiman.
I've read a load of Neil Gaiman.
Andrew Harrison is the expert.
Huge fan.
Both his comic stuff and his novels. Fantastic, yeah.
What books are we buying for Christmas, Jude? Would you recommend?
Oh, my goodness. I don't know. Mark, say something, I can't think. come on, Mark.
I'm buying Presents to Buy This Christmas by Bono, which is I'm going to find very useful.
I'm
don't
buy the,
mention the siren, anybody, please. We've moved on from that joke, have we? Or not?
There's the Alistair Cook's collection of Alistair Cook's, what are they called? Letters from America.
Do they weren't written down?
Well, I have spent several times in bookshops recently looking through it and thinking, I have to put that on my wish list.
Right.
So if anybody wants to buy me it... email the words and they'll give me my
radio or something like that. Isn't that true?
Yeah, there was a little pull out in one of the papers recently of his stuff, and they worked brilliantly written there, really, really well.
There's been a fantastic series on, I think, BBC4 about the unknown Alistair Cook, which developed the Letters from America, and because he was a film critic before for the BBC, and he was did lots of other things. He was Charlie Chaplin was supposed to be his best man.
Wow!
Really?
Yeah. And he just didn't show, because Charlie Chaplin thought if he showed up to Alistair Cook's wedding as the best man, the fact that it was Alistair Cook's wedding would have been completely ignored.
Footnote, yes.
And the fact it was Charlie Chaplin...
Like inviting Kate Moss to your wedding.
But you could probably have told Alistair that he wasn't going to show
yes.
up first.
Yeah.
I mean, that would have been the decent thing.
And he said
rather than left in the lurch with apparently no friends. If you've got no best man, you're presumably friendless. So it doesn't reflect well.
A magazine, a website, a podcast, The Word.
Talking of death... did you see the story about David Tennant in Hamlet?
No.
I know he's in it, but
he's
what's
in
the story?
The skull that he is talking to at the graveside, alas, poor Yorick, my new Horatio, is a real skull donated to the RSC 42 years ago by a man. Dying wish was...
I want my skull to be used on
to feature...
My God, that's extraordinary.
And apparently when he uses it, they don't tell the audience for fear that... Apparently it's been offered to earlier actors who are playing the part, and they've... No.
I want a plastic one.
Good old Doctor Who.
Whereas...
Yeah.
I've touched
apparently
his leg.
Some nights he goes on with this, a real skull.
I want to know
because
more
if
about
the
that.
Audience knew, they'd just be freaked out, wouldn't they?
Why?
I would. I think I would, actually.
Well, that's going to be...
I think I would, because everything else is theatre. It's a little bit like discovering, you know, that in the, you know, the Montagues and the Capulets at the beginning of Romeo and Juliet, they actually kill somebody.
I think
I might freak you out a little bit.
But could you then say that it was unreasonable, this guy, to ask for his wishes to be executed if it freaks out the audience and freaks out the actors? Then what's the percentage in it for anybody?
Same 42 years for his wishes.
But
to
I love the idea that you're such a thespian that you want to, even after you have popped your clogs, you still want to be on stage, darling. Yeah. It's marvellous.
I suppose it's
with the smell of the grease paint and the roar of the
crowd. How was I tonight?
Jane, you died at the John Barber.
Here's a question I want answered, and nobody here can answer it, but there might be people out there listening who can answer it. Football fans for years have had their ashes sprinkled in the goal mouth at Old Trafford or wherever. Has any music fans had their ashes sprinkled in any particular... on the zebra, Abbey Road, or anything like that? I don't know. Where were the places? Yes.
Gosh. Under
the Joshua Tree.
I don't know. By the Pyramid Stage in the Vale of Avalon.
There must be somebody who's had their ashes sprinkled at Glastonbury. There must be.
I would have thought there would be. But I mean, the trouble is you can't really sprinkle your ashes on stage at the Hammersmith Odeon, because, I mean, someone's going to come and sweep up a bit later.
You'd be lucky.
So, you know, can you? So, I don't know. Does it work?
The Word.
So, what else do we want to talk about?
Hallelujah.
Oh, of course, yes, go on.
Well, isn't that right? I mean, I'm not watching The X Factor, although I am watching, or was watching, Strictly Come Dancing. Oh, which we can't talk about that, because there's a lot of fun. Well, I've had my brother-in-law staying, and it was so funny, last Saturday night, it was about 7 o'clock, he got a bit fidgety. I couldn't really get his attention. We were having a couple of drinks, and eventually he just cracked. He said, can we please watch the television? And I said, what's going on? He said, well, it's John Sargent. Aren't you watching? I wasn't following this.
So yeah, I suppose at this point, you were playing the piano and Claire was singing some hymns. That was normal Saturday night. Children were doing a bit of crochet.
There was some crochet. Yeah, we had the radiogram was on. and we were going to listen to Wagner and have some soup, cold soup. And... And he was like, this isn't much fun. What the hell am I doing here? Vichy Swartz, yeah. So I was absolutely captivated with John. I mean, it was amazing, John Sargent. And that whole issue, whether he was... So if you're listening to this abroad, this will be lost on you. But John Sargent...
Nothing is lost on anybody.
Isn't it John Sargent?
No.
Well, they weren't
given a chance to see him. Anybody who's listened to this podcast, they've seen as much of it as anybody. You've read about it. On the internet, on the YouTube, on everything.
It was sensational. Absolutely. Of course, he's been caught up in the whole issue, the great French Revolution of the people rising up against the aristocracy and the people voting with their feet against institutions like the BBC. Because the suggestion was that Sargent did not voluntarily step down in the likely event he was going to win this thing, but was possibly encouraged to do so.
But he was booked to go on a cruise, on a lecture cruise. Yeah, you know that, don't you? That's why he went.
He had
a prior engagement. Yeah,
he's on
the ocean wave right now, lecturing about his experiences as Strictly Come Dancing. Probably getting spinning
around the floor of some chandelier ballroom.
Yeah, absolutely,
with some very grateful old matron.
So I caught the X Factor for 10 minutes on Saturday night. And in the past, I've been sounding off about this program. I have to confess, without ever seeing
it, really. And
I've been. I've made terrible assumptions about its nature, okay? And so I sat and watched it for 10 minutes.
I'm
now in a position to tell you. it's just... Words fail me when it comes to describing how awful it is.
What did you see on it, Dave?
Simon Cowell is... He's just a ham. Of the worst possible kind. He has, you know, his insults, you can hear them clanking for about 10 minutes before they arrive.
They're written
by a really bad writer, delivered very, very badly, you know, and you can see it in his eyes when he's about to crack a funny. You know, there's a 15-second warning before the
funny. You're really nice here, Dave, because Jude loves this programme. Aren't you a
I don't love it. I enjoy watching it.
Couldn't see any merit.
I tend to watch it on YouTube after the event because I can't sit through the whole thing because I get frustrated. I think it's entertaining because you just the way it presents TV and as you know the whole narrative and the journey of these people. It's very cynical, but occasionally somebody pops out of it who is quite good. You know, It was shown, you know, I think it was last week or the week before, they had Leona Lewis on it, who won 2 years ago,
yeah.
I think. And she was really good. You know, she's not the best singer ever, but she was really good. And she really showed up the fact that programmes like this can only produce proper stars every now and then. And what I think is really fascinating is the only people who have survived reality TV shows are people who have been prepared to take risks and do something different. Will Young, who won in like 2002, just thought, you know, I can do this blue-eyed soul stuff yeah. pretty well, and I'm not going to follow the usual path. I'm just going to do it quite quietly. He still sells lots of records, you know, 6 years on. And then, obviously, the best example is Girls Aloud, who won in 2003. They've released six albums now. I know. I've got their recent albums. Fantastic.
Brilliant.
It's a really good pop record.
Dave, you didn't know there was a narrative or a journey. Did you? I can tell.
I tell you what I thought. The bit I caught on Saturday night, the two main competitors were kind of teenagers.
Yeah.
Yes?
Oh, was it Owen Quigg?
There's Owen from Northern Ireland.
Oh, he is just grandmother's dream and every dude's nightmare.
Tell me the name of the blonde girl.
Diana Vickers.
Okay.
Now, knows her stuff.
I've got teenage daughters, you know, and I've... You know, grown-up teenage daughters, whatever. And what I've learned about teenagers, particularly female, is at that age they can get themselves into a complete state about the most boring details of their life. Are my friends my friends? Does my bum look big in this?
Yeah.
You know, am I split ends or whatever? The idea that you can load onto that the pressure of going on a primetime television show and having the nation decide whether they love you or not...
Yeah.
You know, would in some cultures be regarded as child abuse?
Yeah, that is, yeah. life.
I thought if anybody survives this, it's going to be a damn miracle.
Yeah.
But they all want to be, you know, famous. They don't want to be musicians. They want to just be, you know, have
they
a picture.
They want to be loved. That's what it's all about.
Aww.
Which is going back to John Sargent.
Hallelujah.
The same thing.
Oh yeah, yeah.
That's the same deal. It's not is he any good dancer. It's do you love him?
Yeah.
Do you know through the medium of the TV screen? Do you love him? Anyway, the climactic song is going to be that you know they're going to have to test their chops on in the final is Leonard Cohen's Alleluia, which one of them did in an earlier episode.
Diana
Louis
Vickers.
Walsh said she made it her own.
Yeah, so everybody's kind of sniping about it because they think she's.
She made it her own is one of those brilliant expressions which. You know what I mean? It's obviously could be an insult, but it's dressed up as a...
Usually means it's so overwrought that I can't listen to it ever again.
Do you know what, though?
There's a brilliant example of this on a Tube poster for a show called Tinsel Worm by Bill Bailey. At the bottom, the only thing they've got from the press is, it's as good as anything he's ever done. The Times. Yeah, there's a pal of mine who's the editor of GQ magazine, Dylan Jones, has got a great repertoire of these phrases, which he has to use quite a lot because he was going to fashion shows. And one of them is he shakes people's hands firmly and says, you've done it again. And his other one is, only you could put on a show like this. And they go away with a terrific spring in their stride. I mean, I love you've done it again.
Oh, God, I'm going to be listening out for those things in future.
Yeah, I say that to people now when they in the office when they hand in pieces. Okay, you've done it again. They take some crashing insult. Is it that bad?
Yeah, with Hallelujah, though, you know, Leonard Cohen's Hallelujah, obviously, but... It hasn't become this song because of Leonard Cohen's Hallelujah. It's become it because of Jeff Buckley's Hallelujah, which was very, you know, overblown, quite histrionic. And obviously he died tragically and everything. It's almost taken on that weight.
Very good point.
Yeah, but
I totally agree with you.
But I'm sorry, but the thought that any of the judges or the people that organise The X Factor have ever heard Jeff Buckley's song.
Or have heard of Leonard Cohen.
I find very difficult to believe.
Yes, absolutely.
Well, you know, lots of people have done versions of it in the last couple of years,
they've heard
it
on Shrek.
But don't you... Yeah. See, what interests me is that this is the ultimate acid test for this song. Because it has to test the indestructibility of the song. If it has any merit at all at the end of that, you know what I mean?
If you follow the same logic, you know, it's like you're going to get 10 people with terrible speech impediments and get them all to read The Wasteland by T.S. Eliot. And see if you decide at the end of that whether The Wasteland is a good poem.
That's very funny.
Now I pay good money.
Because it's a test of the melody and the lyric, isn't it? Because mostly, if you look at football chants, that's just testing the melody. It's not the lyric, obviously, because the lyric's being adapted. So the indestructible lyrics, melodies rather, such as Go West or Walking in a Winter Wonderland, have survived because they're just adaptable. They're fabulous. But the trouble with this is a great melody and an incredible chord sequence, but also a fantastic lyric. Yeah. And the idea that these
17-year-old girls singing some of those
wobbling
lyrics,
17-year-olds are going to sing. Yeah.
And you can only
lyrics
do it at one pace, can't you, Hallelujah?
Yeah.
You can't speed it up.
Yeah.
It can't be done as a jazz waltz, can it, really? Hallelujah. You know.
I mean, this is section.
You never heard
Bible
the skiffle version.
Skiffle version.
Oh, that's good. That's
if anybody out there would like
really
to attend.
That's a really good idea for a compilation
that's
album.
That's a really good. Send us your
idea.
YouTube clips of you doing the most unlikely version of Hallelujah. Skiffle, ukulele, you know.
We're death metal.
Disco version, death metal. We want to hear them, don't we?
I'd love to.
That's a fantastic idea.
So, you know, these and other issues will continue to rage at wordmagazine.co.uk. Mark's going to go off and talk to Elvis Costello.
I've got to, actually, I must go now.
I've got to go off and talk to Malcolm
Gladwell. 6 minutes on the
phone. Where are you off now, Jude?
I'm off to write a column about Hallelujah, and who knows where the time goes by Sandy Denny, which is also becoming one of these songs that everyone is covering. Oh, not in an X Factor way. Yet.
Where are you off, man?
I'm down Farringdon Road, Dave.
Okay, cheers.
Then you're going back to plant a few parsnips in the country.
Do you know, I made medlar cheese this week.
What's that made of?
It's made of medlar.
The weekends must fly by.
Do you know the best thing about medlars, though? They're
I'm keen to learn.
Their nickname in the 16th and 17th century.
Go on.
Dog's arses.
Oh, that's nice.
You're making it sound so attractive. Just a black coffee for me, thanks.
This podcast was brought to you by The Word. Details at wordmagazine.co.uk.